Let's continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. When we began our study of Matthew chapter 24, we said that the atmosphere of the first part of the Olivet Discourse, which is Matthew 24, verses 1 to 44, was definitely Jewish in nature. But then a careful reading from Matthew 24, verse 45 onwards, right up to the end of chapter 25, indicates that the atmosphere has changed. And in Matthew 24, verses 1 to 44, Jesus had been describing the sign events of the tribulation period. And he had named one judgment after another, culminating in his return to the earth. So in general, the teachings in the Olivet Discourse relate to the Jews in Matthew 24, verses 4 to 44, and then to the professing church in Matthew 24, verse 45, right up to Matthew 25, verse 30, and then to the Gentile nations, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, which is our text for this morning. We completed our study till verse 30 last time in Matthew 25, and today we will look at the rest of Matthew chapter 25. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Gentile nations, Matthew 25 verses 31 to 46. Matthew 25 verses 31 to 46 explains to us how Jesus will judge the Gentile nations. Matthew 25 verses 31 and 32. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now the word nations in Matthew 25 in the Greek is ethnos, and it means Gentiles, non-Jews. And it is in the neuter gender in the Greek. Ethnos. Matthew 25 verse 32, I read to you from the King James Version. "And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Now this word "them" in the King James Version in verse 32, it is masculine in nature. So this means that the nations will be gathered before Jesus Christ, but He will judge them as individuals. So this will not be a judgment of groups, Germany, Italy, Japan, India, no. It will be a judgment of individuals within the nations. And my prayer has always been for our nation, that our nation would become a sheep nation, meaning that the people of this nation, from the north to the south and west to the east, that God in His mercy will pour out His Spirit and draw people from this nation out of darkness, bring them into His light, and that He would set the captives free. One of the prayers that I pray for the nation is, Lord, I pray that the efficacy of Your blood, which You shed on the cross 2,000 years ago, would be so applied upon the lives of the people of this nation, that the legal rights that the enemy has over their lives, the legal rights that the enemy has over their lives would be broken, cancelled, annulled, revoked, and that You would draw these people out of darkness, bring them into Your marvelous light. That is one of my prayers when I pray for the nation in the morning. And God is going to judge individuals in each of these nations. The people of this nation need to hear the gospel for them to get saved. And let me tell you, there are so many pockets, not just pockets, so many large areas of population in this country that haven't even heard the name of Jesus. They haven't even heard the name of Jesus. When I was in Bihar, and as a student, I was a student missionary, and I would go out during the evenings to share the gospel with people. I would go on the streets and talk to people in my broken Hindi, and I would ask them, do you know of the name of Jesus? And they would say, we haven't heard of him. So there are huge pockets in this country that are yet to hear of the name of Jesus, and that's our responsibility. Now we'll come to that a little later. Let's look into this passage. We must not confuse this judgment here, which is described in Matthew 25, and the judgment that is described in Revelation, in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. We shouldn't confuse these two. That's the white throne judgment, the great white throne judgment described in Revelation 20 verses 11 to 15. Now some scholars, they try to merge both these passages, the judgment in Matthew 25 and in Revelation 20, and they call this the general judgment. The Bible knows nothing of a general judgment. This judgment described in Matthew 25 takes place on earth. It takes place immediately after the Battle of Armageddon, which we have studied a little bit in detail a couple of sessions before. The white throne judgment takes place in space, somewhere in space. Because it says in Revelation 20 verse 11, the earth and the heaven fled away. The earth and the heaven fled away. Revelation 20 verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. But the judgment here in Matthew 25, which we just read about, that takes place before the kingdom is established, before the millennial kingdom is established on earth by the Lord. Because the saved are told to inherit the kingdom. They are told to inherit the kingdom. Matthew 25 verse 34. Matthew 25 verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So this kingdom on earth will definitely be established. This is not a myth. This is the reign of Christ on earth, and we'll read a little bit about that from the Old Testament as we study. But this is sure to happen, and the Lord Himself will establish His reign on earth for 1,000 years. The white throne judgment will take place after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Revelation 20 verse 7, I read, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison. And then we read from verses 10 to 11, Revelation 20 verses 10 to 11, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Now there is another error which we must avoid. We must not force this passage in Matthew 25 to teach salvation by good works. Now, if you read this passage superficially, you would kind of get the impression that helping one's neighbor is sufficient to earn salvation and go to heaven. But this is not the message of this passage, and nobody at any time in the history of the world was ever saved by good works. Nowhere in the Bible does it say so. The Old Testament saints, they were saved by faith. That's very strong emphasis. They were saved by faith. The whole of Hebrews chapter 11 teaches us this truth. They were saved by faith. They trusted the light that they received from God. They believed what he said and they were saved. If you read Hebrews 11 verses 1 to 40, you will see this. And the New Testament saints were saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The primary necessity for salvation is to recognize that you and I can't make it to heaven. The primary necessity to receive the gift of salvation is to recognize that I am a helpless wretch in the eyes of God. Vinu Rimba said that in the camp when he said the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Today they're trying to change that word wretch to one like me. Till we recognize that we are helpless wretches in the eyes of the holy God, until then we cannot taste salvation. We cannot experience the gift of salvation. When I realize that God is absolutely holy and I'm a miserable sinner in the eyes of a holy God, separated from him, and if I continue to live like this, I will definitely enter into eternal hell. And I recognize that. I repent of my sin and I turn and see what Jesus has done for me on the cross. I turn to him in faith. I am born of God's Spirit. The moment I repent of my sin and I say, Lord, you are my Savior, my Lord. I can't make it, but you have done it for me. I trust you. When I do that, it's then that I experience God's gift of salvation. So it says here, it is the gift of God. This is not your own doing, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember that all our good works are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. Filthy rags. That's all our good works.
Isaiah 64 verse 6.
All our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. That's how it is. All of it is tainted with sin. So we can never ever merit heaven. We are saved by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So just as the New Testament saints were saved, you are saved by grace through faith. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. The same way you and I are saved today. So the gospel of do good to be saved, that's not a scriptural message. In fact, it's an erroneous message that misleads people straight to hell. So let's beware of that. Of course, it is important and it is right for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to do good. Definitely. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Hebrews 13 verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. But doing good is not the way by which unbelievers can be saved. Now, if you keep in mind the three groups in this account in Matthew chapter 25 verses 31 to 46, it will help to solve this problem. There are the sheep, there are the goats, and there are the brethren. Not a denomination, right? And in the ESV, it's brothers, not brethren. But the KJV is brethren. Matthew 25 verse 40, I read to you from the King James Version. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So there are sheep, goats, and brethren. Now who are these people that the king calls my brethren? Who are they? It seems likely that these brethren are the believing Jews from the tribulation period. Remember, he says brethren. And he is Jew or Gentile? Jew. He tells the Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews, because it is only through him who was born of the line of Judah, the Messiah, who was the promised one who came into this world. It is only through him that salvation comes to this world. So when he says his brethren, he means the Jews. But Jews when? These are the people who will hear the message of the 144,000, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists during the tribulation period. Remember Revelation chapter 7, which we looked into some time ago. And they will present the glorious gospel during the tribulation period, and there will be Jews who trust Jesus. 144,000, the 144,000 will be sealed. They will be sealed. So there are sheep, there are goats, and there are the brethren. And most likely, these brethren are the people who are Jews who have heard the message of the gospel from these 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are sealed by God, which means they are protected by God. And these Jews will trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So these believing Jews, they will not receive the mark of the beast. They will not receive the mark of the beast. So if you have your Bibles now, and then most likely you can read it from your mobile phones, if you have a Bible in your mobile phone, in the book of Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, it says, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. So the mark of the beast, or the mark of the Antichrist, the believing Jews, they will not receive this mark of the beast that's mentioned here in Revelation 13 verses 16 to 17. So they will be unable to buy or sell. They will be unable to buy or sell. So how can they survive? How can they survive? Satan's main target will be these Jews who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to that a little later. But they will survive. How will they survive? They will survive through the loving care of the Gentiles who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and who care for his brethren. The brethren are the Jews who believe in Yeshua during the tribulation period. Remember, there will be Gentiles also during the tribulation period who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody during the tribulation period, except believers, they will receive a special mark in order to buy or sell. The mark that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Revelation 13 verse 17. Now the only way to get that mark is to submit to the beast. Submit to the Antichrist and worship him. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not receive that mark of the beast. And so survival will be extremely difficult during that time. Be extremely difficult during that time. But God will preserve his remnant. God will preserve his remnant. Just as he preserves the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, he will preserve these Jews who turn to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will preserve them. He will keep them. And there will be Gentile believers who will help them. In Revelation 20 verse 4, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now the interesting thing about this judgment in Matthew 25 is that the sheep individuals, they are surprised. They are surprised at what they hear from the Lord. Matthew 25 verses 37 to 40. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, my brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me. So they will not remember having seen the Lord Jesus Christ and ministering to his needs. But just as they lovingly ministered to the believing Jews, they did it to Jesus. Their motive was not reward. but their motive was sacrificial love. In fact, these Gentiles took their own lives in their hands when they welcomed the homeless Jews and they cared for them. Remember, Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 10 verse 40, we find Jesus saying to his disciples, whoever receives you, receives me. And surely this will also apply to his brethren. Matthew 10 verse 40, whoever receives you, receives me, and whoever receives me, receives him who sent me. Now, these individuals who are designated as goats, they were judged because they did not trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not give any evidence of faith by caring for his brethren, the Jewish believers. They apparently received the mark of the beast. They took care of themselves and their own, but they had no time for the Jewish remnant that was suffering on earth. Now, in the second half of the tribulation, I told you, the last 3.5 years, Satan will target these Jewish believers in Christ. That will be his main target. Revelation 12 verse 7, he's cast out from heaven. He's cast down from heaven. He's on earth. In Revelation 12, 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman. The woman is Israel. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. He's actually the beast who comes from the sea, who is no one else but the Antichrist. And I said, in God willing, sometime we will study the book of Revelation. But here you will see, just giving you a small glimpse of what it's going to be, what it is like, what it is here in the scriptures. The woman mentioned here is the nation of Israel, through whom the Messiah, Yeshua, came into this world. Now, how does this apply to us now, at this period of time? There are sins of omission, and there are sins of commission, right? In James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Not doing good is actually the moral equivalent of doing evil. Not doing good is the moral equivalent of doing evil. When we compare these two judicial sentences in Matthew 25 verse 34 and Matthew 25 verse 41, when we compare these two sentences, these are judicial sentences by the Lord Jesus, we discover something interesting. There are some interesting truths here. Matthew 25 verse 34, I read to you first. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25 verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the sheep inherit the kingdom, and inheritance, how do you inherit something? How do you inherit property? Ah, very good, excellent. It's your birthright. By birth, you inherit by birth. You're born into that family, so you inherit property by birth. All right, that's true in the physical realm. It's true in the spiritual realm too. The only difference is the birth is not physical, it is spiritual. So the sheep inherit the kingdom, and inheritance is based on birth, not physical birth, but spiritual. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, the Pharisee, born as a Jew, born a Jew by birth. And Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3 verse 6 and 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So if there is going to be an inheritance, there has to be new birth, and that is spiritual birth, being born again. So because they had been born again, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sheep inherited the kingdom. And this kingdom was prepared for these individuals, these saved individuals. But Matthew 25 verse 41 does not state that the everlasting fire was prepared for the goats. Look at 34. Inherit the kingdom. He's talking to the sheep. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But in verse 41, he's speaking to the goats. What's he saying there? Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So this kingdom was prepared for these saved individuals. But Matthew 25 verse 41 does not state that the everlasting fire was prepared for the goats. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25 verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 20 verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now listen carefully. God never prepared hell for people. He prepared hell for the devil and the demons. Then how do people go to hell? There is no evidence from scripture that God predestinates people to go to hell. Now don't let anyone fool you about this and say, no, there I am, how can you, this is the big, huge argument now today in evangelical circles, predestined to go to hell. There is no such thing. God does not predestine anybody to go to hell. The doctrine of predestination is not for unbelievers. It is only for believers. And what does it center on? I'll come to that. There is no evidence from scripture that God predestines people to go to hell. The doctrine of predestination is for believers, not for unbelievers. God in his foreknowledge, now there's a vast difference, foreknowledge and predestination, two different things. God in his foreknowledge surely knows who will be saved and who will not be saved. That is the foreknowledge of God. And God very well knows who will be saved and who will not be saved, but he will not determine the choice we make regarding the person of Jesus. He knows in advance what choice we make regarding the person of Christ, but he doesn't determine that choice. Because if he does so, he will cease to be God, because God is love, and love gives the freedom of choice. True love. True love gives freedom of choice. God's foreknowledge is not predestination. Predestination is God's determined choice of making us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ more and more like his son. That's the doctrine of predestination. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew. You see, God knew who was going to be saved. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. For what? Predestination is with a purpose. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's predestination. Nobody is predestined to go to hell. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Predestination is God's determined choice. Yes, God's determined choice of making us believers like his son. That's predestination. God still gives the believer choice. Yes, God still gives the believer choice, because God is a God of love. He still gives the believer the choice to cooperate with his plan to be conformed to the image of Christ. But now that the believer belongs to him, it's a father-son relationship, and that involves chastisement if we don't walk in his ways. So you know, when we're not walking with the Lord, what happens? We don't lose our relationship with God. Our salvation is a free gift given to us because of what Jesus did for us, because of the person of Christ, not because of any merit of ours. All right? I hope that's clear. But when we are not walking with the Lord as believers, when we are not walking with God, what happens? Remember, it's a father-son relationship. And that involves chastisement. You see, the Lord will punish us. Why? Because he loves us. Right? Children, don't your father and mother punish you? If they don't, I doubt whether they're real parents. Alright? Spare the rod and spoil the child. So, if you are a loving father, you would desire that your child listens, obeys. And when your child doesn't, early years of infancy, very important. I think George was saying at the age of 18 months, he used the stick for his eldest daughter. 18 months. Thank God. Sudhi is what she is today because of that. Now you may not agree, but the fact is, if all that doesn't happen, God will again cease to be God. Because God is a God of truth and love. Truth and love are two sides of the same coin as far as God is concerned. He can't be a God of love and he say, all right, I love you so much, you can do whatever you want to do. No. Never. That's not love. That's what you see in the movies. You know, flabby love. It's like jellyfish. You put it into any mold, it'll take that shape. All right? Now let's say, no, God is a God of truth. And he can't be a God of love. He's a God of truth and truth alone. Forget love. That's brutal. That's like when I come to your house at maybe 12 o'clock in the night and knock on the door and you open the door of the house and I see a skeleton. Just imagine, what will you do if I come to your house? Okay, Aiden, you come to my house. All right, and you knock at the door at 12 o'clock in the night. All right, it's dark. I open the door. No light. But then you see white skeleton. You get scared, right? You flee. That's truth without love. That's brutal. That's brutality. But God is full of grace and full of grace and full of truth. So John says, we have touched him, we've experienced him, we know who he is, full of grace, he's full of truth. We know who he is. So because God is a God who desires to conform you and me, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the image of his Son, he deals with us as a father in love and in truth. So the doctrine of predestination is therefore only for believers, and it centers around being conformed to the image of Christ. Conforming the believer to the image of Christ. God makes the believer more and more like Jesus. So we are born of God's Spirit. We receive an inheritance because of salvation by grace through faith. And His Spirit sets us free from the grip of Satan. Yes. The Holy Spirit sets us free from the grip of Satan to serve the Lord because we love Him and because we know what He has done for us. I was reading of the woman who came with the alabaster jar this morning. I was reading from the book of Luke. The woman who came with the alabaster jar to Simon the leper's home. Sorry, Simon the Pharisee. And Jesus was having meal with Simon the Pharisee. And this woman comes in there with this alabaster jar and she pours out that jar of perfume, expensive perfume, on his feet. And keeps kissing his feet. And Simon gets really upset because this woman is an adulterous woman. She's a wild woman. And so Simon gets, Simon is saying, if only he knew who this woman was. And then the Lord gives him a story about the one who has been forgiven much. She loved much because she's been forgiven much. And when you're forgiven and you know you're forgiven and you know that you were a wretch and you know that you were lost without him, you know that you would go into eternal hell if it was not for grace, if it was not for his mercy. When you recognize that, you love him in response and you obey him. You worship him. You truly know him and you love him. So, we are born of God's Spirit, set free from the grip of Satan to serve Jesus Christ and become more and more like Jesus. That's the whole purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 17 to 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You're set free from the penalty of sin. You're set free from the grip and the power of sin and Satan. And we all, verse 18, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. You don't have to live as a slave to sin and Satan and the world and the flesh. No, you don't have to anymore. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has come to live in you. You're born of God's Spirit. You can live in step with the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Get close to the heart of God. Experience more and more of His presence, His glory. And what will happen? You will be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Day by day, you become more and more like Jesus Christ, your Savior. You'd experience sonship. You'll experience the power of the presence of God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, transforming you from within, making you more and more like Jesus Christ. The world will see that. And that's what attracts the world to Christ. So we have been delivered from the domain of darkness. How? Through new birth in Christ. And we have inherited the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So it's like, let me try and explain this. I think the best way to, I remember hearing this from Martin Lloyd Jones. In one of his books, I read this. It's so beautiful. He says this. It's like, you know, let's say hell is on, darkness is on this side. You are on the grip of Satan on this side. And on this side is the kingdom of God. All right? This side is kingdom of God. This side is what? Hell. Darkness. All right? And in between is a highway. All right? So you, what he does to you is he pulls you out of this kingdom and he puts you into the kingdom of God. Out of the kingdom of darkness, you're shifted, you're translated, and you come into the kingdom of God. And Lloyd Jones says something very interesting. There's a highway in between both these kingdoms. But please don't listen to the voice across the highway. Don't listen to the voice that calls you from across the highway. See, the devil is a defeated foe because he crushed his head. Jesus crushed his head on the cross. But he hasn't considered defeat. He's lost you, so he wants you back. So what must you do? Stop listening to his voice. Live, because you are a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And God has put a spirit within you so that you don't have to live as a slave to sin and Satan and the flesh anymore. You can live as a child of God, serve the King of Kings and become more and more like Jesus. Because that's God's plan for you. That's why he says, my plans for you are good. Plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. That's God's predestined plan. To make you more like Jesus. That's his plan. He spoke of it in the book of Jeremiah. When you come to know Jesus, you will know what that means. So he has delivered you from the domain of darkness. Through new birth, you've inherited the kingdom. He has also delivered you from the dominion of darkness. From the dominion of darkness. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed
the rulers and authorities
and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Anyone who has tampered with the demonic before coming to Christ, and I know what it is like, because I tampered with Tibetan monk philosophy and all kinds of stuff which was absolutely hellish, because Satan can grip the spirits can grip you. When you're there in darkness, you know what it is like. But when you're released and the bonds are set free, you're set free from the bondage of the enemy, you know how free you are. You experience God's freedom because he has not only translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but he has also broken the power of canceled sin to set us captives free. And that's what he does. Colossians chapter 2 verses 13-15. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And that's what happened on the cross. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, one of my favorite verses. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So now that you're a child of God, you've been delivered from the domain of darkness. You've been delivered from the dominion of darkness. So believers, as believers in Christ, we don't live to serve the devil. The death he died to sin once and for all. The life that he lives to God. Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, reckon yourselves dead to sin, alive unto God. Offer the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. And that's very, very important. A conscious offering of your body, which God has created and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. Offering it, presenting it. That's worship. Surrendering yourself. Giving your body to God. When you do that consciously, you will find your hands are his hands. Your feet are his feet. Your lips are his lips. Your tongue is his tongue. Your mind is mine. Your emotions, your reason, your affection, your will. All of it belongs to him. It's no longer you who live, it is Christ who lives in you. That's why Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, yes, we live in this body. But this body does not belong to Satan, and neither does it belong to me, it belongs to God. So I offer my body back unto God for his kingdom purposes to be fulfilled. having been delivered from the domain of darkness and from the dominion of darkness. So believers, don't live to serve the devil. Don't listen to the voice across the highway. Live to serve Christ alone. If sinners listen to Satan, what happens? If sinners listen to Satan, I said sinners. I'm not saying believers. If sinners, you're saved sinners, all right? If sinners listen to Satan and follow his ways, what will happen? They will end up where he ends up. Where does he end up? In the torments of hell. So you see, hell was prepared for the devil and the demons, not for man. But when man makes a conscious choice of throwing his fist back at God and saying, I don't want you, I don't need your love, I don't need anything of who you are, I don't care for who you are, and when man does that, he's consciously driving himself into eternal hell. So there are only two eternal destinies. Now these are basic fundamental truths of God's word that's being attacked today. There are only two eternal destinies. And I use that word eternal. Either everlasting punishment for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, or eternal life for those who trust him. Hell is as eternal as heaven, if you study the scriptures. Hell is as eternal as heaven. And God didn't predestine you to go to hell. No. In fact, he desires that all men be saved. That's why he's so patient. He's waiting. It looks as though he's tarrying, because he doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want mankind to go to hell. He shed his blood on the cross, gave his only begotten son, so that man can be saved. And that's why this glorious truth needs to be lived and proclaimed. All right, we move on. The sheep will be ushered into the kingdom to share in the glory of Christ. The church will reign with Christ. We're talking about the millennial kingdom. The sheep will be ushered into the kingdom to share in Christ's glory. The church will reign with Christ. We will reign with Christ with our glorified bodies. And Israel will enjoy the fulfillment of the promises made through the prophets. All of creation will share in the glorious liberty of God's children. That's what it says in Romans 8 verses 19 to 21. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope. In fact, in the original text, it's like this. Creation is on tiptoes. That's what it says. Actually, that's what it is. Creation is on tiptoes, waiting for the manifestation of God's kingdom on earth. Why? Because we'll read why. The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. And this is why Jesus said in John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, this can happen only when a person trusts the Messiah, and the Messiah comes through the Jewish nation. He comes comes from the line of David. Jesus Christ will reign. He will rule from David's throne. He will rule on earth for 1,000 years. He will reign from Jerusalem. Luke chapter 1 verses 30 to 33. This is what Gabriel told Mary. Luke 1:30-33. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now that's exactly what these people were waiting for when Jesus came the first time. And they were hoping, when will you reveal your kingdom? When will the kingdom come? He came to die on the cross so that the kingdom can be made available to this whole lost world. That's why he came the first time. But the second time he will come. He will establish his kingdom. He will reign. And we will reign with him. Jesus Christ will reign on earth, and peace will reign on earth for 1,000 years. This is prophecy. Isaiah chapter 11, one of my favorite passages. In fact, I'm just working on a song. Actually finished it, but I haven't yet mixed it. Isaiah chapter 11 verses 1 to 10. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Is that what's happening now? On earth, is that what's happening now? Definitely not. Definitely not. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Now you see how creation responds. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. How beautiful. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Who are the peoples? The Gentiles. Who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire. He will reign from Jerusalem, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now, as we look back over the Olivet Discourse, we are coming to the close of the Olivet Discourse with this chapter 25. As we look back, we should review several facts. Number one, to begin with, God is not finished with the people of Israel. And Jesus made that very clear in the sermon, that Israel would be purified and brought to faith in the Messiah. God has not cast away his people. Paul writes in Romans chapter 11 verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Who are his people? The brethren, the Jews. All right. Has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Romans 11:8. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. But praise God, now things are changing. All right. Israel has more than 30,000 believers in the Messiah, in Yeshua, today. Romans 11 verses 11 to 12. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. 2,000 years have gone by. The gospel has been proclaimed and is still being proclaimed all across the globe. The church is primarily Jew or Gentile. We are Gentiles. Church today, majority is Gentile because of what happened. Through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. And if you ask the Jews today who come to believe in Yeshua in Israel, most of them have come to believe in Yeshua through a Gentile believer in Christ. Now, of course, they're evangelizing their own people. Verse 12. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? So God has not finished with the people of Israel. Number two, the Old Testament promises of the kingdom will be fulfilled. I just read to you one of those promises from Isaiah. The tribulation period will be a very difficult time for people on earth, but it will be travail in preparation for the birth of the kingdom. For the birth to take place, for a birth to take place, there always has to be travail. For the birth of the kingdom to take place, for 1,000-year reign to take place, there has to be travail. And it will be. The suffering will lead ultimately to glory. He will establish his kingdom on earth. Number three, God is going to judge this world. He came first time to die on the cross to save us. Second time he comes, he's not going to die on the cross. That's finished. The work is done. He cried out on the cross, it is finished. So why is he coming the second time? He's coming to judge the world. He's not sending, today he's not sending cataclysmic judgments, because this is a day of grace. If you read the book of Revelation, you will find those kind of judgments. But today is the day of grace. And his message today is, be reconciled to God. That's his message. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The heavens are silent, I believe, because man's sins have already been judged at the cross. It happened 2,000 years ago. God has spoken once and for all through his Son. And he will not speak to this earth again until he sends his judgments during the tribulation. Number four, we as Christians and members of his church, we are not looking for signs. The Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 22 to 23. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. That's our job. That's our job as a church. We need to preach Christ crucified. Yes, it's a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But that's the mandate that God has given us. Go. In whose authority? His authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. When you believe his word and you obey his command and you go forth in faith, his presence and his power is made real. Read the last chapter of the book of Mark, the last portion of it, and you see what God will do through those who take him by his word and go and proclaim. All right, there will be no signs given prior to the sudden return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air for his church. But we see some of these tribulation signs, and we've already seen that. This generation, we have seen it. Some of the tribulation signs, a little bit of it, the COVID will be nothing in the tribulation. When these things begin to take place, Luke 21 verse 28, we feel that the end is not far away. Luke 21, 28. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. The earth will be redeemed from its curse when he comes. His kingdom will be established. We'll experience his glory. As we as believers experience his presence and his power today, the earth shall be filled with the glory for the knowledge and the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. It seems that all these international tensions and problems are increasing to the point where the world is already crying out for what? A dictator. It's already happening around the world, and Satan will have his candidate ready, the Antichrist. Finally, no matter what view of prophecy we take, we know Jesus is coming again. So as Christians, we must be alert, we must be ready. That's what we must be doing. You know, be alert, be ready. Don't waste opportunities. Remember, Moses taught us to pray, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Be faithful. With the abilities and the gifts that God has given you, work hard. Work diligently. Be committed and faithful to the calling that God has called you to. And that's why I keep telling young people, please find out what God's will is for your life and put your heart and soul into doing what God wants you to do. Please don't live for the bread that perishes. And parents, never teach your children to earn a living and what? Be, you know, make the money, make the, you know, be successful. No, that's wrong teaching. Teach your children to find God's will. What did George say in the morning during worship? Who answered that? I think Josh did. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye. And is? Don't. That's half quote. Full quote. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And is? Righteousness. You see, you're saved to live a life that is right. Alright? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and is? Righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Stop looking and striving for these things. Look for the kingdom and put your heart and soul into living out the kingdom on earth. You will have no lack of anything. And that's been true in my life. I lack nothing today. Absolutely nothing. But please focus on one thing, the kingdom, nothing else. Because this promise is true. All these things shall be added unto you. Find out what God's will is. Put your heart and soul into doing it. And the rest will follow. His presence, his power, his provision. These three things he promises. His presence, his power, his provision. To do his will. What more do you need? And the joy of experiencing him on a continual basis as you walk with him. Who wants to serve the devil? Not God's children. Not God's genuine children. All right? So be committed and faithful to the calling he has given you. And what will happen when you see him face to face? You will receive his commendation. What's his commendation? Matthew 25:21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.